more. You win. You win. You're bigger than I am. You're stronger than I am. There's no way I could have ever won. I don't know why I fought in the first place. I give up. I don't want to fight. I'm yours. Do with me what you will. I don't have anything. I'm not fighting anymore. What's this? I get to be your child? I get to have a relationship with the one who's defeated me and proven that he's stronger than I am. I get to be excited about this? Yeah, I get to be excited about this. I get to know the living God, the one who loves me more than anyone, the one who desires good things for me, the one who is worthy of all my praise. And I clap. I shout for joy. Praise the Lord! I've been defeated. I've been defeated, and I am happy about it because I get to get out of the way. I don't have to fight anymore. I don't have to fight. He wins. But it doesn't end there. It's not a one-time event. Because you know what? I'll wake up tomorrow morning and I have to go through it all over again. We're called to take up our cross every day. And to some degree, we have to walk through this every day. Every day, God's calling us to take that white flag of surrender and wave it and say, I give up. You're God and I am not. And that white flag becomes a banner that we lift high, that banner that declares that God is God, and it declares to everyone around us and to the whole world that He is God. It's a testimony every time we give up, every time we surrender, every time God works in the heart of the believer, and we give up a little bit more to Him. We raise our hands in praise, we clap for joy. It's a declaration of who God is to the world, and that is something to be very excited about. The scriptures tell us that all of heaven rejoices over the repentance of one sinner. If heaven does that, shouldn't we also do it? Brothers and sisters, today we're talking about the worship that is due the Most High King, the one who loves us. We'll be looking at Psalm 47. So if you have your Bibles, please pull them out and turn to Psalm 47. I would invite you, if you're able, please stand while we read God's Word together. Or not necessarily together, we have different translations, but certainly out of respect for God's Word. Psalm 47, clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy, for the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued the peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King over all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. You guys can have a seat. The Word tells us that God's Word, both His verbal Word that He speaks, that Word that spoke creation into existence, that Word that is seen in the power of a destructive storm, that Word that speaks life into a dead heart, that it won't return void. And so as we look at the Word today, I am eager to hear from God, the living God, from His Word. And my prayer is that it does a work in my heart and it does a work in yours. Father God, we are eager to hear from You this morning. We're excited to be in Your presence. We're excited to have been able to worship You with song and with dance and with praise and clapping. And we continue to do that, Lord, as we open Your Word together. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear from You today, and a heart to respond to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 47 is primarily about what God is doing and who He is, and our response to His truth is a heartfelt, exuberant, and joyful praise of the Most High God. So that can be seen in these three ways this morning. This is what I believe is God's call to us, to His people this morning. Surrender because of who God is. Surrender because of what God has done. And then finally, let your white flag of surrender become a banner of praise. In preparation for this message, I was looking at the title for Psalm 47, and it says that it was attributed to the sons of Korah. And if you're not sure who they are, don't feel bad, because I didn't know either. So I looked it up, and Korah, he was a Levite. He wasn't a priest, but he was given responsibilities within the temple to support the priests. And specifically, he had to carry certain articles that had been wrapped in sacred cloth by hand. Well, some of his comrades got to carry him on the cart. He got to carry it by hand. And he actually started to grumble as a result of this. He didn't like that job. He didn't like the role that God had given him. He wanted to be a priest. And we find that in Numbers 16. So in response to this, he actually gathered along with him some other predominant leaders within the community, and they roused a rebellion of over 250 men. And they came to Moses and Aaron, and they said, essentially, we don't like the way you're doing things. In fact, we don't think God's actually put you in charge. Moses summoned the rebellious men to stand before God. Essentially, he's saying, okay, let God decide this issue. And he said, burn incense to God. Let Him tell us who's in charge. Before they did that, Moses warned the people of Israel, you might want to step back. He says, get away from these rebellious men. Get away from their families. He said, because something terrible is about to happen. And it did. The earth opened up and it swallowed the ringleaders. It swallowed their families. And then fire came down from God and it consumed the 250 others. We are, however, told that Korah did have surviving sons. Psalm 47, as well as 10 other psalms, are attributed to the ancestors of Korah. And one wonders if this was in mind when many of them were penned. Consider Psalm 46. It says, God is my refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. He knew what his ancestors had done. And yet God had a plan for him. God had a plan for his family. The prophet Samuel actually comes out of the line of Korah. And the men who wrote this psalm, Psalm 47, along with the others, one of their responsibilities was praise to the Lord. So this comes out of a deep desire to praise the Lord, knowing who He is and what He is capable of. So let's start in verse 2. We're looking at surrendering to God because of who He is. Verse 2 says, the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. In fact, the King James Version says, the Terrible One. The Terrible One. This is a picture of just the awesome power of God, and that, yes, He should be feared. Let's look real quick at what some of the scriptures say about it, what it means to fear the Lord. In 1 Timothy, we read that Jesus is the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we sang about that this morning. Jeremiah says, "Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of all the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like you." In Exodus 34, God says to the people, "I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations, and all the peoples among whom you live will see the working of the Lord, for it is a fearful thing that I am about to perform with you." So we see there in Psalm 47, we're going to look at what God is doing, and we're told that this is a fearful thing for God's people, and a fearful thing for the other nations that witness it. For the unbeliever, this is a reason to be terrified. When the Bible talks about fearing the Lord, there is an element of terror. If I don't have relationship with God, I have every reason to be utterly dismayed. But there is hope for the unbeliever, of course, the hope found in the cross of Jesus. And our prayer for the unbeliever is that they would be humbled by the fear of the Lord and desire a relationship with the living God. By faith, the fear of the Lord becomes a subject of great joy for the believer. When we have a relationship with the living God, we know that He loves us, and we know that He desires good for us. More than that, or perhaps not more than that, but also we trust in His protection and His provision. So I am so excited and thankful for the way God orchestrates every element of this service this morning, to the songs that are selected and testimonies that are shared. It all ties together, and that is the Holy Spirit. So thank you, Bob, for being obedient to share this morning. Yep. Let's jump all the way down to verse 8. God reigns over all the nations. God sits on His holy throne. This says God's authority reaches the entire earth and all that He's created. He's the King of Kings. His judgments from His throne are perfect. They're wholly set apart, and nobody can contest His rule. For the believer, it's a reminder that He is God and I am not, and that He is still about making His reign show up in our lives. So when God's asking you to do something, whether by His Spirit, whether by a word shared to you by a brother or sister, or even an unbeliever, because we know God will speak through even unbelievers, or through His Word, it's convicting. How do we respond to the voice of the Lord speaking to us? Do we submit to Him and say, "You are the High King, and You do reign in my heart"? But it's not always easy to see His reign. We can see evil in this world every day. And we can honestly ask, or be tempted to ask, I know I have, I've asked this, "God, do You see what's happening? Do You really have power to change this?" God does permit evil. He allows this. Is He allowed to do that? Well, verse 8 says, yeah, because He reigns. He's God. While He does reign over the earth, it's not realized by everyone yet. And I emphasize, yet. This psalm, it's talking about what God was doing then. It talks about what God's doing now in the hearts of men. But it also looks forward to a day when His reign is completely realized by all of creation. So we can look forward to that. Even when it's hard to see His reign, we can declare God reigns because we know it's true. God's reign is not based on our circumstances. It's not based on how we feel. It's based on the truth. God reigns. Amen? Amen. Just a little side note. I often... nah, he says don't share that. Okay. Every time I obey God's word, listen to His voice, trust His rule, and we are declaring God's reign to His glory. Now let's look at what God has done. And we're going to look at that in verse 3. He says, "He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet." When this psalm was written, this verse would have made the reader think of all the times that the Lord went out in victorious battle for his people. The other nations that were defeated were put under the rule of Israel, and by extension under the rule of God, because he is the one that granted them that authority. So it's a foreshadowing of the gospel. The gospel works in our heart and subdues us, and we submit our will to God. Do you see that? What used to be a physical warfare was a picture of what God was going to do with the gospel. Now, just to be clear, God will return. We see in Revelation, God will return as a conquering king, and he will do just that for all those who have not submitted their will to God. Because we're told in Scripture that one day every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Now, the interesting thing when I studied the word subdue, it's a reference to the voice of God. It's when we subdue, we speak, we proclaim. And so it harkens back to the effectiveness of God's voice. And I remember when I was up here the last time, we talked about the power of God's voice and how it accomplishes all that God wants to do with it. If you'll turn to Isaiah 45, you can keep a finger or a ribbon or something in Psalm 47, but turn to Isaiah 45. And I'll start in verse 22. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance." I know not every translation uses that word allegiance, but that really struck me. Our culture doesn't use the word Lord. We don't have kings, so it's hard for us to understand what it means to call Jesus Lord. Yes, it means submitting to his will. But this word, allegiance, jumped out to me. It's, I am completely yours. Whatever you ask me to do, I will do it. I am yours to command, whether to live or to die. I am yours. And we could possibly despair at this point. Every time we don't do what God asks us to do, it feels like an affront to this passage and others like it. But remember, it's God that's doing the work here. It's God that's working in our heart, the continued working of our heart. So there's a shared participation, but God carries much more of the burden than we do. And I am so thankful for that. Verse 4, "He chose our heritage," other translations say inheritance for us, "the pride or excellence of Jacob, whom he loves." This verse is really cool. It's a declaration that God can be trusted to give us our inheritance. We don't have to wonder if God's a good God or that if he has good things in store for us. We can trust this. When we read this, we remember his love for Jacob, and it's a declaration that God will give his people an even richer blessing. Turn now to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 11. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his counsel and his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him also, when you," and brothers and sisters, that's us, "heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believed in him, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. God desires so much good for us. He provides for our needs, those basic ones. We get food to eat. We have a place to live. And sometimes that's not always the case. There's a struggle there. We have to wait on God's provision. But even more so, this inheritance talks about something that's so much richer. It's talking about the relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, which is a foretaste of being with him in paradise. And it would take all day and all night and all eternity to really explain what that's going to look like. We only have an idea. Verse 9, the princes of the people gather as the people of God, the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God, and he is highly exalted. Verse 9 gives us hope for when we don't see God's reign. It gives us hope when we're praying for an unbeliever. God move in their heart. The princes of the people gather. This is a picture of heads of state or predominant leaders within a nation, and they're surrendering to God. It says they gather as the people of God of Abraham. This is saying they're actually becoming God's people. And we see this happening through the gospel. Every time a heart is surrendered and they confess Jesus as Lord, they become one of God's people. And they can celebrate with us. But we're looking forward also to a fuller fulfillment where every part of God's creation acknowledges him as Lord. Those who were not God's people will become his people. Those who had no inheritance get an inheritance of immeasurable worth. In this, we see the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham found in Genesis 22. He says, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Is the voice of the Lord saying something to you this morning? Then I would encourage you, obey it. The last thing I wanted to draw out of that verse is the shields. The shield is a picture of protection. And so, in a poetic way, they're repeating the princes of the earth. They had a responsibility to protect their people. And it's a declaration that those shields belong to God. It's another form of surrender. They're symbolically laying down those shields, saying, I no longer need to worry about protection because I trust God's protection. I trust God's protection. It's another way of declaring that God is God. Let your white flag of surrender become a banner of praise. To be honest, I'm mixing a couple of symbols here, but my hope is that it sticks with us. I think the picture of the white flag is universal among all the nations. We know that if you take a white piece of fabric and you wave it in the air, you're saying, I give up. But to say that that expressly is found in the Bible, I didn't see that. But a banner is something that identifies and unites a particular group of people, such as a flag for a military or a standard. These are sometimes called banners. The Israelites saying that the Lord is my banner is a way of identifying them as united followers of the Lord. And in Psalm 20, verse 5, we read this. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. And in verse 8 we read, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of our Lord God. When we declare God is God, we're saying he's going to fight for us. We don't have to worry about that. When we surrender, we lift up our praise to God. It's a declaration, I am God's, and look what he has done in my life, and look what he's doing with his people. So again, every time we surrender, it's a praise to God. It's a reason for joy. Let's look at verse 1. It says, clap your hands, all people, shout to God with loud songs of joy. So everything that we've talked about thus far, who God is and what he has done, that's the main point of the passage. If you get nothing else, it really is about what God's doing. But the author, and by extension God, is telling us what our response to this is to be. We're supposed to clap and cheer and sing loud songs. It immediately made me think of a king riding in victorious procession through a town. And the people are clapping and cheering, and they're saying, long live the king! Long live the king! These shouts of joy, these are shouts of joy. They are willing and enthusiastic and completely sincere. God's calling for heartfelt, real praise. Also thought about a football game. You think about the excitement and the cheering and just the enthusiasticness of this entire crowd just screaming for this team. And God is here asking for so much more. I also think about the scriptures when it says that the mountains and the hills and the trees will break forth in singing, that the trees will clap their hands. It's a picture of creation doing the same thing he's calling his people to do. Verse 5, it says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. This is why they often call this psalm an ascension psalm, because God goes up with the praise of his people. He's exalted. He's lifted up. And so it's a picture of what we talked about this morning, that God went up into the clouds as king to assume his rightful place as king. And I was really moved. I tried taking a nap a couple days ago. Maybe it was yesterday. I'm not sure. And how old am I? I don't know. It was yesterday, I'm told. And so I tried to take a nap, and I really didn't get to go to sleep, because right as I was about to sleep, the Lord woke me up with a shout. At least that's what it felt like to me. And he said, blow the trumpet, blow your shofar. So I want to be obedient to do that. And I think the plan was for me to turn that microphone on, because I thought it'd be nice to get this on the recording. Verse 5 says, God has gone up with a shout and the loud sound of the trumpet. We see in Scripture that oftentimes when we read about the trumpet, it is a picture of God's voice. So let us not cease to praise him, proclaiming the power of his voice. And perhaps verse 5 is a picture of God actually participating in that praise. We see a verbal response to God in response to his people lifting him up in praise. Verse 6, sing praises to God, sing praises to God, for sing praises to our King. The repetitiveness of this call to praise our King is a rallying to give God the praise that he deserves. A declaration that we could never do this enough. Even more, it calls to praise him together with God's people. I get really excited when God's people are excited to praise God. We encourage each other. We build on that praise. If I'm having a hard time giving God the praise he's due, if I get around other people that are praising God, it's amazing what that can do for me. Sometimes I don't feel that. Sometimes it's hard to praise God, and I get it. But remember, this is also a declaration that we know He's worthy of it even when we don't feel like it. Verse 7, He's King over all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. This is one of those words where they're not quite sure how to translate it, but it seems to indicate a desire for understanding, contemplation. Maybe the contemplation in creating a song, because there's a reference to music there too in the word psalm. So I believe what the Lord is calling us to here is we should consider what it is we are praising Him for. That this is not just going through the motions, but that it's heartfelt. So just to kind of recap here, God's calling us to be joyful and to sing with exuberance to Him. But why is that? Because of God's character. Because God reigns. Because of the triumph of the gospel in the hearts of man. And because of God's favor for His people. To those who are struggling this morning to find the strength to praise God, my hope is that you'll find encouragement in Jesus' words found in John 15. And we'll end with this morning. John 15. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in His love. So there's a connection of the reference of relationship with God. True relationship with God is manifest in a desire to obey Him. It's not us that solely does this work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And then He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy, meaning Jesus' joy, may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Brothers and sisters, God desires His people to have joy. It's a hallmark of the Christian. It's a hallmark of the believer. It does not mean that you will always be happy, but God desires joy for you. And I would encourage you in your circle groups this morning, if joy is something that you're having trouble finding, have your group pray for you, because that's not where God wants us to be. Lord Jesus, we pray, Right as we're about to take a break, we pray for the Sunday schools, for the teachers, that your word would have effect in the hearts and minds of these precious children. We pray for Circle Church, Lord, that your spirit would be manifest within those groups. Lord, that your will, your word would have its effect on us even in the as we gather in those groups. And Lord, we thank you for your word, and we just want to declare your praise. And Lord, we are so joyful for who you are, what you've done. Amen.